Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you for this day. I pray that even through announcements then, that this day and every Sunday, I pray that we will realize that because we have things to announce, these are things that are in honor of you, that I hope you gain glory from what goes on here. I thank you for a life like Ida Matthews, who over the next couple days we will be celebrating her life. Her family will etch in their memory the wonder and beauty of a woman who put God first. I pray that we will follow that same example. I pray that in this day, as we worship you, as we sing praises, as we take up offering, that we will do it in glory to our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Talking about carrying the light and people needing the Lord. When, I'm asking all of us to think, when was the last time, personally, that we were brokenhearted for someone that was lost? I'm reminded of missionary Rick Mitchell, who's been to this church. He's coming as soon as he gets well from knee surgery. He's planning on coming back up this way, and we'll hear his heart. When Rick Mitchell talks about the lost, he has pictures of people in his mind. And he, as you've heard, if you've heard Rick Mitchell speak, he comes to a point where he almost can't talk. He is so brokenhearted for the lost, because he knows that if they do not know Jesus, there's only one alternative for them. It's eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal hell. I was just recently reminded in my own life of, you know, some of you may know, but I have the privilege of coaching the soccer team at Spotsylvania High School. I love those young men. I love them. When I think of some of those guys, they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus, and I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. It brings me to tears when I think of those guys and where their destiny is right now. I think if we could live with a glimpse of what Jesus sees in us as humankind, we would have a very different mindset on a daily basis. We would look at things very differently. We would see that people need the Lord. When it comes to things like Annie Armstrong offerings across the nation, Southern Baptist churches that have their Annie Armstrong offering, I think our missionaries would have more resources than they would know how to do with. In fact, they would know how to do. They'd be able to recruit and send more missionaries. If we had that real heart for people needing the Lord at our churches, we wouldn't be having churches that struggle to do God's work in any way. I'm not even meaning financially. I'm talking about to do things. And we think that, well, a cleanup day, is that honoring God? Yeah. We live in America where to reach the lost, sometimes they're going to judge what the outside looks like too. And so we have to even think that way. As Paul said, I do all things. I when I'm with the Romans, I'm like the Romans. When I'm with the Jews, I'm like the Jews. So that I might reach some for Jesus. And so we should, with anything and everything we do. But we should ask ourselves, and this isn't even the message, but just some of the message, honestly, Joan, I got from your selection today for myself, was When was the last time, and I can actually pinpoint it because it was yesterday, that we were brokenhearted for the lost? John MacArthur recanted a story written in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution on May 17, 1987, in that edition. It was as follows. A rock hound named Rob Cutshaw owned a little roadside shop outside Andrews, North Carolina. Like many in the trade, he hunted rocks and then sold them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knew enough about rocks to decide which to pick up and sell, but he was no expert. He left the appraising of his rocks to other people. As much as he enjoyed the work, however, it didn't pay the bills. So he occasionally moonlighted, cutting wood to help put bread on the table. While on a dig 20 years earlier, Rob found a rock he described as purdy and big. He tried unsuccessfully to sell the specimen, and according to the Atlanta Journal, he kept the rock in a closet. He guessed the blue chunk could bring as much as $500, but he would have taken less if something urgent came up, like needing to pay a power bill. That's how close Rob came to hawking for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of a closet 2 decades before, and this was in 1987, is now known as the Star of David. It's a sapphire weighing nearly a pound and could easily, back in 87, could easily sell for $2.75 million. That's really something, isn't it? And he had it in his closet. Last week we discussed living per God's economy by being stewards of the varied purposes and blessings of God's grace to do His work. To live our lives with understanding that everything we are, everything that we have, is His. And it's simply on loan to us for us to practice stewardship with it. Because remember, as I said, 100% of it, of all we are and all we have, if we call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, it's all God's. And He will one day require an accounting of us. In God's economy, our heart is like that sapphire that Mr. Cutshaw found. As true believers, we have choices to either leave our heart buried in the closet in darkness with the occasional light, maybe, that comes in from opening that door, we'll call it, to spiritual truth, and have its worth a pittance. Or we can allow our heart to be enveloped by God's light so as to be made priceless by His accounting. I'm reminded of someone like Ida Matthews. What price do you put on the light that she allowed to shine in upon her heart so that she could shine it upon others? What price do you put upon that? Some of you have, maybe personally, or have children that benefited from her love of Jesus. So today we'll look at the words of the person who gets to the foundation of the issue, because he alone has the full knowledge of each of our individual hearts. Last week we discussed the need we have to count the cost And this week we'll discover where the heart is. Will you pray with me? Holy God, I come before you. If my heart is heavy, it is heavy truly because you have brought to my mind this week the importance of the gospel, of life in Christ, life with the promise of life eternal, and the importance of the lost knowing your love, knowing your freedom that's given through Jesus. I pray that today, as your word is being spoken, that my words will decrease, that your words will increase, that we will, as a people, be open and not closed in our minds, in our hearts, to your truth. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in our New Testament. Matthew. He was a man that was all about himself. He was all about gaining possession and wealth for himself. He was a man that really didn't care about his fellow man. All he wanted to see was how much he could extract from them for his own gain. He was a tax collector. Now, in Roman days, tax collectors bid on an area, so that would have been Matthew, would have bid on an area of the Jewish world, and he would have told Rome, I can squeeze, let's just make up a number, $1,350,000 for Rome out of these people. And he wins the bid because the other guy said he could only squeeze out of them $1,300,000. So he wins the bid. Then he gets to utilize the power of Rome and their army. He gets to utilize Roman soldiers to extract his money. Now here's the thing. He gives to Rome $1,350,000, but whatever he can extract over that is his. So, is he going to give himself $50,000 a year? $100,000 a year? $1,000,000 a year? And that's what he shakes the people for. That's Matthew. Until Jesus found him. Until Jesus found him. And Jesus presented God's economy to him. And Matthew saw how empty the world's economy was, and Matthew gave up all of it to become Jesus' disciple, realizing that a life for God, living it for God's work, the reconciliation of mankind to Him, to God, and he gets to be part of it, is worth way more than anything he could extract from anybody. He became Jesus' disciple. He became one of the writers of the four Gospels. He wrote Matthew. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew, I think, is a very good one for us as Americans to listen to what he extracted from Jesus' ministry. Now, much of what we'll read, you'll read in Luke's Gospel, John's Gospel, Mark's Gospel. But I like how Matthew interprets what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6, let's start at verse 19, if you will. Jesus said these words, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit or inch to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothing? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These words Jesus spoke were spoken to the rich and to the poor, to the person in prosperous times and the person in tough times. He spoke these words with the desire for each of us to tune our hearts to God and to submit to Him, not as a boss, but as a benevolent master, and we His bondslave. A bondslave is one who served in a household, possibly from their youth, as a slave. And then they were given freedom by their master, but they said, "Master, I love you too much. I want to continue as your slave." And so that master would say, "Okay." And to mark that commitment, they would take an awl, A-W-L, and put the slave, the former slave, he's a freed slave, and they would drive a hole into his ear. And that would represent then that he is by choice, he has chosen to be a bond slave. They're still a slave now, but they're bond slave to a benevolent, loving master. This is what God asks of us. He is a benevolent, loving master. He gives us a choice to be a bondslave. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as God's bondslaves, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. But what does this mean? What this means is, as bondslaves, a bondslave, if a person is wanting to be a bondslave for a master, can that master trust them? That master can trust them with their very life, because they are giving their life to the master. So therefore, the master would give them great freedom. Freedom over his own possessions. We are to live as bondslaves to God. And all our resources, as we talked about last week, our talents, our gifts, our possessions, our finances, everything is 100% God's. But he's given us the privilege of stewardship over these things. And we have freedom in it. But, as Peter warns, don't let our freedom conceal evil in how we deal with our money, our possessions, our gifts, and our talents. There are three things Jesus warns for those who have money and material possessions. The first is found in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 6. So if you're still there, Jesus said, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." Jesus brings reality into the picture of possessions. Though we may think of our possessions as outliving us, we may hope that they are worthy to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as an inheritance of some sort. But realistically, those possessions will decay, or they'll become worthless. And if at any given point in time they become of some societal value, then they are at risk of being stolen. Just go downtown Fredericksburg, walk into any antique/museum shop, and you're going to see stuff that 100 years ago was completely worthless. Broken pots. Fragments of cannonballs. Bullets that were in the thousands and thousands. And you'll buy them for a pretty penny today. To do what? Sit around? You might be a Civil War enthusiast. Are your kids? Your grandkids? Great-grandkids? Eventually it might end up in a box and have to wait another 100 years to be revealed and worth anything. Now, I'm just picking on that. It could be anything. And yet we will strive and strive and strive to have stuff. How about a brand new car? I'm not against having a brand new car. That'd be great. But the moment you drive it off the lot, try to sell it. Try to sell it. Literally, drive it across the street, put it up for sale, and try to get what you paid for it. I bet you have a tough time, because it's used. I only drove it across the street. Yeah, but you drove it across the street in your name. It's a used car. And yet we strive and we strive. Jesus said, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth." He really brings reality to it, doesn't he? And though we may think these things are great, They're not. The treasure that we're to build, then, is a heavenly treasure. Oh, you all have heard this passage a billion times, probably. I know that's an exaggeration, but still. You've probably read it yourself. You've heard pastors preach on it. Build up treasures in heaven. You know what Jesus is saying? Do something worthwhile. Do something that's is going to last for eternity. You know what? I could coach Spotsylvania High School soccer team to state championship this year, next year, and every year I'm coaching, Lord willing. Please let this be. But you know what? Temporal. It's temporal. I'll guarantee you, before I pass from this life, if I live to the full age of, say, 103, like Miss Ida, but no, I wouldn't even have to live that long. No one will care. No one will care. If I live a normal span of life before I die, no one will care. So that's not treasure for heaven. That's not something that's eternal. What's eternal? Eternal is a man's or woman's soul. The work of God. I can't take time today to explain the work of God. What is the work of God? Let's just sum it in the phrase that we use here at church. Not as a motto, but hopefully who we are as individuals and as a church body of loving people to loving Jesus. All that it implies, I hope, can suffice for now. So we'll move then to verse 21, where Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm a pick on our sports team lovers. How many of you have lots and lots and lots of Redskin paraphernalia? Anybody in here? All right. I'm going to really step on toes because I know someone has this. Nationals paraphernalia. Oh, not Gaynell. What? And you got a heart for the Nationals too, don't you? You love every one of those boys, don't you? That's right. They don't even know it, and they've got a grandma right here in Orange. They do. Well, we'll say a mom, right? You're not old enough to be their grandma. I was trying to help you out, Gaynell. But you know what? Where's our treasure? What do we treasure? What do we treasure? Would it stand the test of time? Would it stand the test of the elements? Would it stand the test of eternity? Where's our treasure? Because that's where our heart is. In his book, Fan the Flame, Jay Stoll wrote, "Heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is the part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It's been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, desires, passions, thought, understanding, and will, and the center of a person, the place to which God turns, the heart." It's like that sapphire that Cutshaw found. And our heart is purdy. Big. And we have this, it's our being, it's who we are. And are we shoving it in the darkness of the closet of the world? And then letting the world and its stuff and its money envelop us? Or are we going to bring our heart to the light of God and let it shine beautiful like the Star of David sapphire does today? Jesus then moves to a second warning. And he gives it concerning the eye. Now, why did Jesus use the eye. The eye is used to explain what happens to the heart that is blinded by possessions and money. So Jesus says in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 6, you can read with along with me, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? You see, it's the eye in our body. We're talking just in the physical body. We would not know what light is if we didn't have an eye. If you talk to someone who was born blind, and you talk to them of light, they have no idea what you're talking about, because all they know is darkness. I had a friend that became blind when he was 8 or 9 or 10. And now everything is dark. The only thing he knows of light is what he can remember from his youth. The eye. If it is good, we can see light, we can see color, we can see shape, we can see dimension. If it's bad, the light is dim, maybe. We can't quite make shapes out. We can't quite see dimension. We can't tell color. And then if we go fully blind, how deep that darkness is. Jesus is using this to illustrate the corruption of possessions and money in our spiritual lives. At first, it can start to just dim our spiritual perspectives. And if this continues, it eventually will bring us to complete and utter spiritual blindness. And it will darken our soul. There are people in churches today who have allowed, and they may be true believers, that's between them and God, but they have allowed the darkness of possession and money to cloud their vision so much that they go to church, but it's just ritual. It might be even just for a social aspect. They go through other ritual religious things just to... it's a habit, something they say, they believe. And yet, they're dark. They're spiritually dark. That scares me for me. You don't have to be rich to get there. You don't have to be rich to get there. And so Jesus moves from this idea of the eye to the third warning in verse 24. And he warns us about being sure of who we serve. He says, no one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. We already talked about being a bond slave. You see, this, what Jesus says here about being master, having two masters. Well, a slave can't have two masters. You can have two jobs and two employers, and you can do them, you know, the minimum for each, and or even the maximum for each. That can be. We're not talking about employers. We're talking about masters, slaves and masters, and we're talking about this bond slave idea. You can't be a bond slave to two masters. You can't. It's impossible. Because when you're a bondslave, you have given 100% of yourself to that master you became a bondslave of. You can't go and be a slave to something else. Impossible. And so this is the absolute reality of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. And this is not just speaking spiritually, but physically too, in this physical world. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by it, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Because you see, if they're true believers, and someone wants to step into the world of they are all about money, Now, I'm not talking about having a job and making money and a good income. Fine. But if that's what motivates you and drives you so that you can amass some kind of wealth or gain all these possessions and nothing ever satisfies, that's a scary place to be. And a true believer that finds himself in this kind of trap, they are going to heap upon themselves many pains. Because God promises to discipline those He loves. Most of us may not think of ourselves as rich, yet if you have enough money that you could have change in your pocket, I know many of us don't because we just use a card or whatever, fine. But if you have enough that you could have change in your pocket, then you become richer than more than two-thirds of our world. So here in America, very difficult for anyone to say that they're completely poor. Now, poor in American standards, sure. How about world standards? Even homeless in our world, in our nation, many of them we would consider tremendously poor. They wouldn't be considered poor in other places. So these words of warning speak to each of us. If we hold on to possessions and money and forsake using these resources for God's work, then we are in danger of being rewardless in heaven. We are in danger of becoming spiritually blind, and we're in danger of being enslaved by our possessions and money. The bottom line is this: the quickest way to know where our heart is spiritually is to take note how tightly we hold and cling to possessions and money, and honestly admit how our money is being spent, and if it is amassed beyond necessity. From that we can know where our heart is. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, so is your heart. But yes, it takes possessions, it takes money to live, and we are to be wise stewards, because remember, 100% of it belongs to God. And He's entrusted us to be stewards of it. But each of us has to ask, is our stewardship of these things according to God's economy or our own? So let's not be like Cutshaw, living a pauper's life while sitting on a fortune. Let's live spiritually rich, amassing treasure in heaven by doing God's work, by gaining a burden for the lost. Loving people to loving Jesus. And so this week we cover that first part of what we read today. And next week I'd like to discuss the rest of what Jesus admonished us when it concerned prosperity and tough times. The challenge for this week is to realistically take an inventory of ourselves before God, of our possessions and our money and how we spend it or amass it. To ask ourselves before God and His economy, why? And then, as He answers, let's be open to the answer. Let's put action to what He may say. Now, this is not something I preach to you. I certainly am not preaching this at you. I'm preaching it with you. Because I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Zora Baptist Church. I'm an individual that has to look at these things too. Let's hope, or let's agree this week to take the challenge. Honestly before God, looking at it realistically according to His economy. Let's pray. God, You are so gracious. You're holy. You're holy, and your holiness is beyond our comprehension. And that's why we are so focused on your graciousness, which too is beyond comprehension. But God, we have to cling to your graciousness because we are nothing before your holiness. We are unclean, only made clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sinfulness, allowing us to be adopted as your children. So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice. Holy Spirit, for sustaining that sacrifice and sealing our lives. May we, Holy God, as individuals, but as a body, may we take stock, looking at things according to your economy. May we take stock of our possessions, of our finances. And may we not be ones that become blinded, that store treasures here, that become slaves of what we have or what we want. May we become brokenhearted for the lost, willing to literally, if need be, give up everything so that some may come and be won to the cause of Christ through salvation. Holy God, may we be that people. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.